Brent and Jenny, Lord, as they've come from New Orleans and their wedding anniversary, just pray, Lord, that you'd give them many, many, many more years and just bless this relationship that they have. We want you to guide, lead in the direction today in the services as you did this morning, and we want thy will to be done. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, this is the third in the series, The Christmas Story. And we did Luke chapter 1, started it last Wednesday, and then again this morning. And we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2. And in this chapter, Jesus will be born. They're going to have to go because to Bethlehem because of the taxation that's taking place. And you'll see that it says that Mary is his espoused wife. They're not, you know, they have a bond that in the Hebrew... tradition. It's different from what we do. It was a legal bond, although they weren't married yet. But let's go ahead and start in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now let me stop there for a minute. If you've ever noticed, you say, well, Caesar, what is that? Caesar is the family name. Augustus is an honorary appellation meaning august or illustrious. So Caesar Augustus is not his name. Augustus is an honorary title. The first name was Octavianus. So when you're reading history, if you read about Octavianus Caesar... or Caesar Octavianus, in reverse order, that's who we're talking about here. He's the nephew of Julius Caesar, Caesar being the family name. So now you know more than you ever wanted to know about that. But you look at it and it says, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being what? Great with child. I will point that out every time. She is not pregnant. She is great with child. By the way, the Holman Christian Standard Version says pregnant. You know, if you say to somebody, oh, you're pregnant, listen, that's fine. Biblically, you are with child, great with child. And then if we had that terminology, maybe abortion wouldn't look at it as a fetus so much. But we need to use correct terminology whenever we can. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. If you remember this morning, Elizabeth was delivered. You know, we've turned this around and we go, oh, the baby's in the delivery room. The baby is being delivered. And that's true. But let me tell you something, mom's being delivered too. You mothers know that. You know, mom's delivered. She should be delivered, and she's having a boy, which is Jesus, and Elizabeth had a boy, which was John. And therefore, when it says she should be delivered, there's no question that mama's being delivered. And remember, later on in this chapter, she's going to have to bring a sin offering. Some of you may not really wonder why an expectant mother would have to bring a sin offering. You know, I'd like to kill my husband, you know. Or like the man, you know, I told you about one of my friends. He had three daughters, and you know him, by the way. Had three daughters, and then they had the fourth daughter. And while he was in there, because they didn't know what the sex was going to be, and he says, well, we'll just try again. He wanted a boy. And, you know, you could see, you know, I mean, it wasn't during the delivery. It was later. What? I'm telling the story wrong?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, come here, Judy.
No.
What's the
story?
Well, no, that's the only, I know. I was there when the third daughter was born. Not in the delivery room, just so you know. And that's what I was trying to clarify. But I was there shortly thereafter. And when I was there and they were then together, he said those words. And then they did have a fourth child, and the fourth child was a boy. But man, I'm telling you what, there was fire in her eyes. You know, it was like, I could kill you. You're not, you know, we need to just be happy about what we got. And he was. But you know how men are, dumb as a box of rocks. Not all of us. You look very astute, so I'm not talking about our visitors for sure. I dig deep holes. I got to dig out every now and then. And so look at verse 7. Verse 7 is important. She brought forth her what? Firstborn son. Now, in math, if you have a first, what do you have? You always have a second. What'd you say? Oh, more. I thought you said a boy. I was going to say, that's not my point. He said more. When you have a first, you always have a second. The Bible's perfect. So Jesus is her firstborn. She's not a perpetual virgin. He had brothers and sisters. According to the Bible, he had brothers and sisters. So she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And you know, all the preaching on no room in the inn, and do you have room in your heart for Jesus? And you know, you could spend a whole message on the fact that we need to make a place for the Lord. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. By the way, if you ever, you know, angels and Israel are connected. Angels and the Gentiles are not. Angels and the church age are not. If you think you have an angel that comes and sees you, you do not have a good angel coming to see you. That's just the way it is. There's nothing in the Bible. We're to live by faith and not walk by sight. If you have an angel that ever visits you that's a good angel from God, you'll never have to walk by faith again. That's what this world's about. That's what this world is teaching. Look, you don't, you know, you just look for this or look for that. And if you get that, you know, you've arrived. You're more special than anybody else. No, let me tell you something. Believe the Bible. Live by the Bible. If you see an angel, you know the first thing you're going to do? You're going to be scared to death. Everybody in the Bible that saw a good or a bad angel was scared to death. You will not see an angel during the church age come to anybody. But, well, and I shouldn't say it quite like that, after the Bible is complete, after the Word of God is complete by 100 AD, you never see angels appearing to anybody ever again. You do see it during the early church. Here's why. In the early church during this time and up to about 100 AD, you have a lot of things that are going on because the Word of God's not complete. We can go to the Bible and understand things. People in the first century didn't have the New Testament. We do. Paul's not even saved yet. He wrote 14 books, more than half of the New Testament. They don't have it. They can't go, let me look at chapter and verse and see what the Bible says. Now, they can look in the Old Testament and learn many things, but they don't have the New Testament. So the angel of the Lord came, the glory of the Lord shone round about, and she was sore afraid. The angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I love the Bible's terminology. I bring you good tidings of great joy. There is no greater joy than to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no greater story than Jesus came into the world, became a man, died on the cross for our sins, and we can be saved by trusting in Him. No greater story ever. Greatest story there is. You ever think about that? How can a holy God have fellowship with a sinful creation? Only one way, Jesus. That's it. There is no other way to have fellowship with God because we are sinners and we need our sin taken care of. That's what He did on the cross. As you move on, look at tidings of great joy. Verse 11, here it is. For unto you, is born this day in the city of David. I've been to the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice he's a Savior. Now, of course, he is the Savior. There's only one, but it's just saying it in a generic sense, a Savior. Look at Isaiah 45. Let me show you this Savior in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 45. Look at, you can go through the whole chapter. I can't, so look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Listen, there are a lot of gods out there that cannot save, but there's only one God that can, and that's the God that we serve that's in the Bible. Amen. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I don't know about you, but that sounds like it's pretty closed-minded, narrow-minded. I don't believe in all religions. I was talking to somebody the other day about a certain group, and I said, do you accept all religions? Yes. Well, then you're not Christian. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's closed-minded. It's not, you can be a Buddhist and just come on in, we'll accept you. Now, let me tell you something. We will accept you. But we're going to work on you. We're going to tell you about Jesus. We're not going to accept that you got a different God, you got the same God by a different name. Allah's not our God. Allah's not the God. Allah is a God, but He's not the God of the Bible. That's just the way it is. And people say, well, you're closed-minded. I am, like a trap when it's working. And it doesn't always work. So I just want you to know that. That's the way it is. Now, you know, it doesn't mean we can't love them. The Bible says to love them. The Bible says to try to minister to them. The Bible says give them the gospel. But you can't give them an exception. Well, they're nice people. They're good people. Some of them. And you can't look at that and go, well, you know, God's going to give them a pass. Jesus says, I am the way. Not many ways, one way. So look at what the Bible says. So it goes on. It says that Savior was born. Look at verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Do you know who requires a sign? The Jews, not Gentiles. You and I are not to seek a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Even when Jesus was giving signs to the nation of Israel, He still pronounced that judgment against the nation that was seeking a sign. God doesn't want you to be walking and thinking and talking about signs. He wants you to live by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by the... That's it. You want faith? It comes by the Word of God. It comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why preaching is so important. That's why I don't spend a lot of my time counseling people in my office. Do you know why? Because if you attend the church services, you will get all the counseling you need. Now, that's not completely true. There are exceptions. You've got children and you're struggling with something. Listen, a word of encouragement, a word of, that you can't necessarily hone in on from the pulpit, or you really don't know what the peculiarities. But I'll tell you this, preaching will solve most problems. It just does. I've been in church for 40 years minus 3, when I wasn't in church for 3 years. I've been in church 37 years, since here 40 years ago. Guess what? I have watched the preaching change my life. I have watched it touch my heart. I have watched it change me, mold me, make me. By the way, that's what preaching's supposed to do. The reason that it doesn't is if you start thinking, well, that's just the preacher's opinion. You know what? A lot of times it is, unfortunately. But when the preacher's right with God and preaching the Word and the Word is speaking to you, that's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to impact, is your heart, your life, and make a difference for you. Now, look back there. There's a sign. It's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You don't see that every day, by the way. Verse 13, and suddenly, can you imagine? Now, I just want you to envision this that we're getting ready to read. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You ought to mark that Bible if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. What are the two things? After glory to God in the highest, on earth, what? Peace, goodwill toward men. But of the two things, I meant glory to God in the highest, the first one. The second one is peace, goodwill toward men. What comes first in that verse? You know what the problem is in the world? They want peace. They want goodwill toward men, but they forgot God. You can't leave God out of the equation. You can't put, well, we're going to have peace, and when we bring in peace, then we'll recognize God. You better give glory to God in the highest first, and then peace, goodwill toward men will follow. The Bible has many verses like that. James chapter 3 talks about first purity, then peaceable. James 3:17. Tremendous verse. Tremendous verse. Before honor, there's humility. So you know, in other words, you want honor. Be humble. We always get things out of whack. You know, we get the cart before the horse. That's important to understand. You've got to get things right and in the right order. And if you don't get them in the right order, you'll beat your head against the wall trying to figure out what's my problem. Same problem you had that last time when you got things out of order. You get things ordered right and you get them in the right order, and then things start coming together and you understand God better. This world cannot have peace because they don't give glory to God in the highest. This country can't have peace because they don't give glory to God in the highest. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just like they were told. And when they had seen it, what did they see? When they had seen it, the not the child necessarily, but it, Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, when they saw it, look at what it says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Who were they talking about when they left? Mary? No. Joseph? No. Jesus? Yeah. That's the key. I will tell anybody from any religion, if anything gets you out of focus from Jesus, it's not from God. Mary? Saints? Praying to Him? That's taking your focus off of Jesus. Here it tells you, they went and they talked about this child being born. This child in the manger. Not Joseph, not, you know, daddy, not mama, and it's not really daddy, he's the stepfather, he's not the father of the Lord. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. How educated do you think these shepherds might have been? We don't know. Now look, no hiding it. I mean, you know, I've got 4 degrees. My last one's a PhD. And what's that stand for, Holland? And he said he had one in the back of his truck. Who knew? Now look, I'm not degrading education because obviously I went and I got it. Now I hate school. But I spent 4 years on my first Bachelor of Science, 4 years on my Bachelor of Bible, 2 years on my PhD, and then two more years on my PhD. At the time, most of my life was in school. More than half my life, by the time I was 40, was in school. I have no idea what my point is on this, though. It comes back really quickly. They were shepherds. They weren't a bunch of, you know, highly educated men, necessarily, although you can't look at a shepherd and say he's stupid. It's just he probably spent his time doing his job rather than, you know, time in school. A lot of children had to quit and go out there and work with their parents because they had to put food on the table, especially years ago when it wasn't illegal to do that. And that's what happened. So they didn't necessarily have all this high education. Listen, education without salvation is damnation. You understand that? Education without salvation is the problem in this country. We're educating a lot of people in the universities. We tell them, listen, you came from monkeys. The Big Bang. Everybody came from a rock. Did you know that? That basically, you know, you believe in God? You're crazy. You believe we came from a rock or a monkey. Why do they have to say that? They have to say that because if you study the anatomy of a monkey, chimpanzee, pig, their digestive system and their circulatory system and things about them have similarities. It means we all evolved from the same billions and billions of years ago. Or we all had the same creator that got it right the first time and just varied it a little bit and used the same, you know, listen, think about it. Your digestive system or your circulatory system, it works, right, most of the time? Why would God have to change it so dramatically for an ape or for a monkey or for a dog? He didn't. And yet, I saw this the other day. Somebody has a camera and they go like this and they say, somebody created that camera. You know, you look at the lens and the aperture and all that stuff. And then they pointed out the eye and how intricate it is and say, oh, but this just happened by chance. It's a creator. It's a creator. And it's important to recognize that. So when these shepherds saw that, they talked about the child. And they went out and they ministered to others with the information that they knew and understood. They changed people's lives. You do not, and this is my point, you do not have to be a preacher, a pastor, or somebody with a PhD to affect people. In fact, you almost have a better chance not being one of impacting people. You're on the same plane. You're able to talk to them. Sometimes we're so highfalutin, you know, I'm Dr. So-and-so or I'm Reverend. You know where Reverend comes from. I know none of you ever called me that except possibly in jest. I can't imagine anybody in here that would do that, and he hasn't. But, you know, the Bible has Reverend one time. Reverend and Holy is His name. Look it up. The only one you're supposed to call reverend is God. Then what, you know, people, I'll go to a meeting and they'll say, well, you know, what do you go by? Because they're all nervous. They'll say, you know, reverend. I say, rather not. Now, if they'll say doctor, I'll say, that's fine. I'll say pastor. I'll say pastor most of the time. Because that's fine. I don't, you know, that's okay because I want people. When you say past, like when I was at a luncheon, somebody said, "Is there a pastor here?" And everybody at the luncheon turned around and pointed at me because I was the only pastor in the group. Wow, glory to God! Because it isn't that I need that title; it's that then speaks volumes and says, Well, he's pastor of a church. Therefore, you can go and you can talk to him about whatever is on your mind. And my goal is to see him saved. If they're not saved, if they are saved, to minister to them whatever thing that they have going on. Verse 19, I think, is very interesting. It says, but Mary kept all these things, but pondered them in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. Look at verse 33. This is 12 years later. Make sure it is. Just look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This is Simeon. When they brought him, I think, for after 8 days. But then look at verse 51. This is 12 years later. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. In other words, she didn't get over this whole thing and say, well, you know, it's no big deal. My son's special, but no big deal. Her son's the Son of God. She pondered them in her heart, and then after 12 years, you read it, she didn't get over the thing and the marvel of it all. Have you gotten over the marvel of Jesus? I hope not. As you know, I've been saved 40 years now. 40 years. And I can't wait to see my Savior. I can't wait until I see Him face to face. I hope, pray, it's at the rapture. Maybe it's at death. I don't know. But I know this, the moment I die, I open up my eyes. Or the moment the rapture happens, I see I'm up in the clouds and there He is. Hallelujah. We're going to see Him. We'll be with Him forever. Can you imagine that? I'm not over that marvel. I know at times I lose my edge on it. But I cannot get over the fact that one day I will see Him face to face, my Savior that died on that cross, that changed my life, and I was on this path like this, and then He saved me, and all of a sudden, shoo. I tell people all the time, my life, because you can't just witness to people when... I always tell people, well, I'm saved, or are you saved? Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, you have to qualify. You can't go, well, I'm saved, or you? Oh, yeah. You don't even know what saved means. But I tell people that my life is defined, and I know the date because I went back and backtracked it, July 6, 1980. My life is defined by July 6, 1980. Here I am going this way, and on July 6, 1980, everything that I am is defined by that date. Whew. I don't ever want to get over the marvel. She marveled at those things. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He was conceived in the womb. It's such a shame that the womb has become a tomb today. Millions, millions of children, that womb has become a tomb. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification, we looked at that this morning, wasn't their purification, it's her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And remember, they didn't bring a lamb because they were poor. Leviticus 12, verses 2 through 8, we read it this morning. It gives them that opportunity. If they're too poor to bring a lamb, they can bring these turtle doves or two young pigeons. What a gracious God. He's not a God where you have to pay money to get saved. Pay money to be right with Him. God doesn't care as much about your money as He does you. He wants you. He wants me.
That's what he wants.
Now, it does not matter. It does not mean you can't serve God with your finances. In fact, you are supposed to serve God with your finances. It is a part of the service. And if I don't say that, I am neglecting the whole counsel of God. I just don't have to berate you about it. I don't have to beat you up about it every week. I mean, what a terrible thing if every Sunday I had to talk about money. I don't even remember the last time I did. But it's important to understand you can serve God with your money, but God doesn't want your money as much as He wants your heart. And if He doesn't have your heart, He doesn't really care about your money. That's the bottom line. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember, this is early church. These things happen then. They don't necessarily happen now. The Lord didn't tell me I'm going to see Jesus before I die at the rapture. I should say that differently. He hadn't told me that I'm going to see Jesus at the rapture before I die. It's just not in the cards. He hadn't told any one of us that. He has promised and given us the hope the rapture is going to happen. We're going to see our loved ones again. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is what He's promised. But He hasn't promised any of us that we're not going to die. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. This is Simeon. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, notice it says the parents. Were Joseph and Mary his parents? Yes. Was Joseph his father? That's very important to understand. Joseph was not his father. There is the virgin birth. The virgin birth meant that no father was involved in bringing Jesus into the world. That's important later on, you'll see. Verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. He's ready to go. He's ready to die. He has gotten it all fulfilled. Let me ask you, are you ready to die? I don't mean are you wanting to die. Are you ready to die? In other words, have you readied your soul to meet your Maker? Amen. That is what's important. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen what? Thy Son? Jesus? No, thy salvation. You know why? Jesus is salvation. That's who He is. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Look at verse 33, a very important verse. What does your Bible say? And who? Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You see the peculiarity of the wording. If I was talking to somebody, I would never say Joseph and his mother. I'd say his mother and his father and his mother, or Joseph and Mary, but I would never say Joseph and his mother. It's peculiar, but why does the Bible say that? Because the Bible is emphasizing the fact that Joseph is not his father. It cannot say his father and mother. It must say, and it must distinguish it, and your Bible distinguishes it and makes it peculiar to jump off the page so that you can read it and know that this is another proof text of the virgin birth right here. Joseph and his mother marveled. Simeon blessed them, verse 34, and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. I know we just lost Nina. Do you know what Nina was? She was of a great age. You don't have to say she's old. You know, you get in trouble. Ah, she's old. No, she's of a great age. I like that. The Bible is so... Listen, if we would just, you know, use... Now, I'm telling you, I was just looking at some of you others and thinking the same thing, but I don't know if I can get away with it. You're of a great age. Honey, you're not of a great age. You're of just an okay age. Yeah. Doesn't that sound like pitiful, stupid? Yeah. Anyway, let me just move on. She's of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So her virginity was the wedding night. She lived with him for 7 years after that. Now, we're going to do some math here in a minute. And she was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years is 84. Score is 20. 84 plus 7 is 91. Now, you remember they got married at a young age back then. Let's just assume she got married when she was 16. That means she's 107. By the way, none of you are in here of a great age then. Think about it. Didn't the Bible just, it said great age. It didn't say she was an elderly person. Didn't say she was even aged. It said great age. You know what great age is? Probably over 100. So some of you got a little ways to go. You'll make it. Just, you know, social distance, do whatever you got to do. If you look at it, so she was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She spent the rest of her life after her widowhood. By the way, there's a widow and a widow indeed in your Bible. If you study the widow indeed, it's somebody that never remarries. Now that's important to understand. The church is responsible for taking care of widows that are widows indeed. If they remarry, it is not the church's responsibility. Doesn't mean you can't. I'm just teaching you the Bible. I'm teaching you the difference of what the Bible says. Because there will be people that come up and say, well, I've married 3 times and, you're not a widow indeed. Do you have children that can take care of you? Do you have nephews that can, you have to understand there are certain specific things that the church is responsible for. And the church is responsible for taking care of a lady like this. You need to understand that. Verse 38. Doesn't mean that you can't take care of every widow in the church. Don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you what the responsibility is. Verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She's telling people about the Redeemer. The Redeemer's come. Here he is. Verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents, remember, they are his parents. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now, we don't know about the first 11 years of Jesus' life. He's now 12 years old. Why didn't the Bible tell us about his first 11 years? Because you're not supposed to know. Say, well, I know what happened. Yeah, that's why so many books are written. They've written those books to tell you what happened in that gap of time, that all they do is they make it up. Listen, you are told right here at 12 years old he shows up in the temple. That's it. Don't try to force things into the Bible and into history. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and who? Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Joseph and his mother. They are his parents, but Joseph and his mother's peculiar to prove the virgin birth. Verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and then they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. Now, some would look at that and say, well, they're bad parents because they don't know where their son is. You do know you're talking about the Son of God that probably spent a lot of time talking to people. I mean, he's getting ready to be in the temple talking to all the doctors of the law. They probably just figured, oh, he's in one of the other carriages or whatever, you know, however they're getting around. He's probably over there like he always is, but he stayed behind. Why? Because he's the Son of God. His first responsibility is to his heavenly Father. Your first responsibility is not to any person on earth, whether it be father, mother, husband, wife, child, daughter, parent. Your first responsibility is to God. And by the way, those other relationships that are right with God will never interfere with that first relationship. Now understand that. I am not telling children not to obey their parents, which is right in the Lord. I'm telling you that your obedience to your parents should not conflict with your first responsibility, which is obedience to God. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Just, you could preach a whole message on seeking Jesus. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. See, he's starting to come on to the forefront of the whole thing. At 12 years old, he's always had this ability. He's God. He didn't become God when he was on the cross. There are some religions that teach that. He became God or deity when he was on that cross. No, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was God that left heaven's glory, came down here to be born of a virgin with no earthly father. They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So he probably would ask a question they couldn't answer, and then he would give an answer. Wow. Stop for a second. Can you imagine what that would be like to be sitting there with all those highfalutin titled men with their robes and phylacteries, and boy, they're really something. This little 12-year-old comes over and asks them a question and then gives them the answer. Whew. Must have been a sight to see. Verse 48. And when they saw him, this is Joseph and Mary, they were amazed, and his mother, this is very important, said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I thought Joseph wasn't his father. He's not. God didn't say thy father and I. Mary said it. Mary was wrong. And Mary is getting ready to be corrected by her 12-year-old son in a very respectful way. I will demonstrate it. Verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And it was probably like this. Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Hey, Mary didn't get a pass. Mary was wrong in calling Joseph his father, because Mary knew that Joseph wasn't his father, but Mary was exasperated and probably just blurted it out. She'd probably never said it before. He'd never heard it before. And she called Joseph his father. And the Word of God is so important that Jesus took the time to teach all generations that Joseph's not his father. Another proof text of the deity of Jesus Christ. My, capital F, father's business. That's why every word of God is pure. All of it is important. You can't change one word in this book and have it say what it's supposed to say. Not one word. If you change one word, if you take out some comma, and you could say, well, the commas aren't in the originals. They are in the English language. Just so you know. You cannot understand the English language without punctuation. In Greek, you don't have to have the punctuation because it's understood by context. Let me give you an example of punctuation. He was crucified with two other malefactors. Was Jesus a malefactor? I left the commas out. Jesus was crucified with two other malefactors. Look it up. If you don't have that comma in there and you just run it together, there were three malefactors, sinners, that were crucified together. But he was crucified with two other, and they were malefactors. They were sinners. Jesus was not. Punctuation is very important. So don't tell me, well, you know, the Greek doesn't have it. I got it. I get it. I've been there. I've studied the Greek. I know. I'm just telling you, in English, you better have the punctuation no matter what the original Hebrew and Greek said. You cannot function without that punctuation in there. And that punctuation is very important at times. I just showed you one example. Verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Wow. What a blessing to know the story and to see it come to life in the Bible. It is important to study your Bible, to hear preaching. Here we've got people celebrating their anniversary and they've come to church. Listen, that's a blessing. It's a priority. You got your priorities straight. A lot of people, they don't, well, you know, we're going out, you know, on our anniversary and we just got to go and, you know, shindig and, you know, we're just too tired to go. And, you know, well, God understands. By the way, God understands. But let's do more than what's expected. Let's do more than you know, God doesn't have you under his thumb and go, oh, well, I'm gonna slap you upside the head if you don't go while you're on vacation. Listen, during COVID, going on while you're on your vacation can kill you. Who knew that? I've always told people, look, if you go on vacation, you ought to go to church. We got stuck out there in Houston, you know, we had to watch online. It is what it is. Listen, things are changing. Times are changing. You better draw nigh unto God, because he promised to do what? Draw nigh unto you. But the specification is draw nigh unto God first, and then he promises to draw nigh unto you. People have always said, well, you know, well, you've probably heard this. You know, their husband and his wife in the truck and driving down the road, and you know, the man looks over at his wife and he says, honey, and probably, honey, no, I'm just kidding. Honey, I remember when we used to just, you know, be as close as we can she says it to him. Honey, I remember we were just as close as we could when you were driving down the road. Now look at us, all this distance in between him. And he just looks at her and says, I haven't moved.
He's still behind the wheel.
She scooched over. That's the way it is with God. God's always been there. God hasn't moved. Have you moved? And if you have, draw nigh unto God. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct. Lord, I pray for any lost soul that might be in our midst, somebody that has never trusted you, somebody that doesn't know where they will spend eternity without all assurance. Lord, we just pray for each one of them. Pray for those of us that are saved. Lord, you would guide, lead, and direct. Pray for the special prayer requests made, and you would answer them according to thy will. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed, eyes closed, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you know for sure, would you just slip your hand up as a word of testimony? You know for sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Just slip your hand up, put your hand down. All right? If you couldn't raise your hand, you need to make sure you get that taken care of.
You need to make sure you get that taken care of. I couldn't tell if anybody didn't raise their hand. But you need to make sure that you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe.